All right, so, okay, let's read Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and then after that, we'll open in a word of prayer, and then we just go right into God's word, all right? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Let's read it together. 1, 2, 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray first. Father, we are thankful, Lord, for this time. We thank you, Lord, for the reading of thy word, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord, that as Christians, Lord, we can put our life, Lord, on the weight of your word, Lord, that we can depend on your word in all areas of our life. I pray, Father, as we open up your Bible and try to learn from your word what it means, Lord, to follow your will, what it means to discern your will. I pray, dear Lord, you teach us, Lord, everything that we can learn, Lord, about following God's will. I pray, Father, give us wisdom and give us not just a wisdom to know what is your will, Lord, but to the obedience to follow what is your will, Lord. We thank you. We pray your Holy Spirit be a teacher, Lord. Speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Okay, so we're going to talk about this topic, God's will. God's will. It's a very interesting topic. It's one of the things that I really enjoy reading and studying about, finding God's will. Many Christians use the term, have you heard the phrase, oh, I'm trying to find out God's will for my life. Oh, when you are in a decision point where you have to make a decision, you actually say, oh, I'm trying to find out God's will. But it's actually kind of a misnomer. What do I mean by that? God's will is not hidden that we actually have to find. Of course, I know what someone means when they say, I'm trying to find out God's will, but perhaps a more accurate description ought to be discerning God's will, knowing what is God's will. Because you don't really find God's will, right? I mean, it's something that is not hidden from us, and I'll explain why. I'll try to make the lesson on finding God's will, discerning God's will be over the next 2 to 3 weeks. And we'll try to make it as practical as possible. Discerning God's will is not something that is airy-fairy. It's not something that is mystical. No, it's something very, very practical in our Christian life. And can I say this, young people, you ought to know how to find God's will at a very young age. And it's sometimes very tragic that Christians go through their 20 years as a Christian, and still do not know how to discern, and still do not know how to. Okay, I'm going to use the word find God's will, but I think you know what I mean, okay? To find God's will or discern God's will. And it's very beneficial for you as a Christian if right on in your Christian life, you settle there and then, okay, I want to know what is God's will for me, okay? What is God's will for me? And it will save you, trust me, it will save you a lot of heartaches later in life, especially young people. It will save you a lot of heartaches in life. So find out today how, over the next few weeks, how to discern God's will, and then really remember, equip yourself with it, and then for the rest of your Christian life, you know that you don't have to worry about that anymore. Okay, we're going to make it as practical as possible. What we have read in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, actually shows us a little glimpse of what God's will is. The word God's will, it means... The word will there in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 actually means thelma in Greek. It means what God wishes or desires us to do for Him. What God wants us to do for Him. Is it possible to know God's will in our life? Yes, it is absolutely possible. It is not something if we don't really know for sure, if we just have to do it and trust God. No, that's not the case. We can definitely know God's will for our life. The will of God must be proven. We see in Romans chapter 12 that God has a great work in this world, and He has called on these people to participate. And God wants us to know what His plan for us in our life. There are two kinds of God's will. And before I go to that, I want to say that today's message, our lesson, rather, will be on the prerequisites of finding out God's will. Before you want to know God's will, for young people, you want to know which school you are going to, you want to know who your future spouse is, whether this person is your future spouse, you want to know what job to take on in future, whether even the course that you're going to take in university, what exactly does God want you to do? It is mentioned in the Bible by principles. So two kinds of God's will. The first kind is known as general will. General will. Okay, I'll explain more later. General will. The second kind of God's will, of course, is called specific will. There are different people who give different names to general will and specific will. Some say it's the moral will, and some say it's the specific will, or something like that. But the idea is that it refers to the same thing. The general will and specific will. I'm going to explain more. What does it mean by general will? General will refers to things that God has already revealed in His Bible. Okay? Things that God has revealed in His Bible. And specific will refers to things that God doesn't mention specifically in the Bible, but it's still possible to find out His will. Okay? So the first example, maybe Edward can show, the first example of general will. So this is an example, it's purely fictitious. Any coincidences, any similarities, coincidences, it's purely fictitious. I made this up. This is an example of general will. Patrick has been saved for about 2 years now, but he's not been going to church. He believes that that a Christian can worship God without attending church regularly. But God is slowly working in his heart. He wonders if it's God's will to start attending church. What's God's will for Patrick? What is God's will for Patrick? Let's say Patrick is trying to find out God's will. What's God's will for him? To attend church or not to attend church? To attend church, right? So that is general will. Things that has already been revealed in the Word. Where has it been revealed in the Word? Give me a verse. Come on. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves, right? So, okay. But among many other verses and principles found in the Bible. So that means that general will, we don't have to pray about it anymore. Sometimes we Christians, I wonder if I should start serving God. Let me pray about it first. No, if it's revealed in the Word already, you don't have to pray about it because God has already given the answer. That's general will. Okay? So if someone comes up to you and says, Jaira, I'm saved already, but I'm not baptized. Do you think it's God's will for me to be baptized? Jaira doesn't say, let's pray about it together. If God gives you peace and God gives me peace, then it is God's will for you to get baptized. No, that's not the case. General will refers to things, again, that has already been mentioned in the Bible. It's been revealed. You don't need to pray about it. Of course, you need to pray about it, but you don't need to pray and ask God to, God, show me what you have for me to do, to get baptized or not to get baptized. God's will is, through the word, is to get baptized. Okay? Another example of a general will. Judith, 25, a Christian, met Michael at her new workplace. He's polite, respectful, hardworking, and very comely. Not goalie, yeah? Comely. Michael is not a Christian. Judith wonders if it's God's will for her to get into a relationship with Michael. What's God's will for Judith? Anyone? What's God's will in this case? No, why? He's not a Christian. Give me a verse that says that. Anyone? It's correct. He's not a Christian. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So in this case, God's will is for Judith not to get into a relationship with Micah. At least not yet. We don't know eventually what's going to happen, but no, not yet, right? So see, finding out God's will is not so difficult, right? You know what's the most difficult thing? It's not finding out what's God's will. It's obeying God's will that's the most difficult thing. So you have the general will. What do I mean by specific will? This is general will, things that has been revealed in the Word, right? So specific will example would be, next one, Edward. Asing, 23, just graduated from university with first class honours. He received 2 job offers from 2 big MNCs, multinational companies. How can he find God's will in this situation? So he graduated, Asing graduated, company A, company B. They both give him offer. And with just this information, how is he going to decide which is God's will? Okay, we'll take a look at situations like this over the next few weeks. I really want to practicalize it and so that we can all apply it to our life. This is an example of specific view. The Bible doesn't say you must be working for company A, right? It doesn't give a direct command in that sense. So this is an example of a specific will. Another example of a specific will. Xiao Hui, 26, is a very faithful Christian. She's single and has been working for some years now and some savings. She's thinking about whether to buy a car. She will be able to pay the monthly installments and maintenance without straining her finances. However, she's unable to afford the down payment. She's thinking of borrowing some money from her siblings to pay for the down payment first. What's God's will for her? I'm not saying, is it right or is it wrong now? What I'm saying, how do we find out God's will in this situation? In the most specific of things, like, God actually takes interest in the most specific of things, whether I should buy a car, whether I should buy a 4-room flat or a 5-room flat, whether I should go to be an engineer in university, study engineering or study computer or other courses in computer, God actually has a plan for each one of us. And it's very important for us to know what is God's plan for us. Okay, we're going to take a look at that in a very while. Okay, so today what we're going to do is that, like I said, we're going to have a look through the prerequisite of finding out God's will. And then next week, we'll take a look at some very practical steps, some things that we can look out for to find out God's will for our life, to discern God's will for our life. So we have the general will, and we have the specific will. No, we all believe, right? I'm sure that God has a will for us. God has a plan for us. One of the questions that I like to ask young people is, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? And it's very important. Of course, we may not know the details exactly, but it's very important as young Christians and young believers that we ought to know that it is possible to find out God's will for our lives. And throughout history, there are many ways men actually try to find out God's will. Right? One example would be horoscopes. People look for horoscope. I'm born this month, and maybe this is my destiny, they say. This is my destiny. This is what God, what the universe wants me to do. Some other culture, for example, in both Eastern and Western culture, there's this, sometimes, this way of finding out God's will by reading tea leaves. Have you heard of that? So they will just make tea, a cup of tea, with the tea leaves inside, then they'll drink. And then, whatever that's left, the tea leaves, how it stick to the side of the cup, the pattern it formed, they will try to read and find, oh, okay, this is what's going to happen, this is what God wants me to do. Tea leaf reading. And even in things like fortune telling, zodiac, or even, there's this thing called haptoscopy, which I read about with great interest, and it's quite interesting. Haptoscopy, it sounds like a medical procedure, but it's actually not. Haptoscopy is a study of the liver to find out God's will. So in a pagan culture last time in history, what they would do is that they would sacrifice the animals, whether a sheep or a goat, and they believed at that time that the liver is the most important part of the body because it's the heaviest and it's a very big piece in the middle of the body. So many people believe that at the time that the liver is the most important organ in the body. So what they'll do is that they'll sacrifice the animals, they'll take out the liver, cut open the liver and study any blemishes, any marks of the liver to try to find out God's will. That's done in pagan cultures. Or so on and so forth, reading the stars. And let's go to Mark chapter 8 first. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. Mark chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. The Lord Jesus has something to say about finding out God's will this way. Mark chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. The Bible says in verse 11, the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall be no sign be given unto this generation. What Lord Jesus is saying is this. We are living in a generation right now. Can I say that this applies to Christians as well? We are always looking for a sign. We are always looking for a new revelation. You say, no, I'm a Baptist. I don't believe in that. You know, we commit this we fall into this problem when we actually have a very wrong perception of finding out God's will. The very fact that sometimes Christians will say, I'm praying about something now. I just pray that God will actually show me what to do. For example, the example of, what's her name? The one that met Michael, Judith met Michael, a non-Christian at workplace. She wonders whether it's God's will for them to get together in a relationship. So Judith thought about it. What happens if Judith say, Nema, I'll just pray about it and maybe God will show me. Isn't that, we are all guilty of saying that at one point or another, right? We pray and say, I just pray that God will actually show me. But then, if God has revealed in His Word, right, we don't need to go looking for another sign. That's the general will of God. It's been revealed, right? We don't have to look for another sign. I mean, it's like this people that the Lord Jesus described, this generation that seek after a sign. Verily, I say unto you, there shall be no sign be given unto this generation, because the Word of God is revealed for our learning already. Another example, you know, Christians, sometimes what we do is that, I'm trying to find out God's will, and then we pick up the Bible randomly, and then we start reading. And then we find a verse that somehow strikes a chord with us and say, that must be God's will for our life. Right? Isn't that what we do sometimes? We just, I want to find out God's will. Then we just take the Bible and just randomly flip and just start reading and reading and reading. And then until we find something that kind of suits what we think it is, and then we say, that's God's will. Isn't that, how different is that from studying the liver of the animal to find out God's will? You're just randomly, it's not based on anything, you're just randomly reading and trying to discern what is God's will. And another example that Christians every time do is, we have little cards, maybe about this size, where we write out encouraging verses, and then we put in our Bible, and then when trouble comes, we take out these cards, and then we just randomly pull out one card and say, hey, this is what God says to me, and then we think that that's God's will. So, and I say that that is not the right way to find out God's will. What happens if that in the difficulty, in a crisis in life, I'm very stressed, then I pick up the Bible, I thought by just flipping and reading, I will find out God's will. I flip. The verse says, Judas went to hang himself. So is that God saying, telling me to hang myself? No. So that's not the way to find out God's will, okay? That's not the way to find out God's will. That's actually a very pagan manner. But there are various ways throughout the Bible history how God actually wants his people to find God's will. In the Old Testament, in the early days, they actually had the Urim and Tumim. Urim and Tumim. The two, well, nobody really knows exactly how they look. But some say they're stones, some say they're sticks. But the idea is that one is black and one is white. The priest will have it with him. And to discern God's will then, they had to kind of like toss it or something and then find out what does God want them to do. But we don't practice that today anymore because God has given us a more sure word of prophecy. This Bible, once this Bible came into existence, all these uncertain things have been done away with. And this is how God wants to speak to us now. Okay? This is how we find out God's will now. God used signs in the past as well. The burning bush. God used signs to actually validate his will for the people by opening the Red Sea. So the people is crossed, the people know that it's God's will for them to cross, and things like that. So it's important for us Christian to know God's will. We have the general will and the specific will. And before we go on further, can I just clarify? Let's put ourselves on the same premise right here now, that in order to really, okay, I want you to follow with me through over the next couple of weeks, how to find out God's will. And one thing that we all have to agree on is that the Bible is the final authority. Can we all agree on that? Okay, it's clear in the scriptures that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we can give many more verses. The Bible is actually what is the final authority. I'm sure we can all agree on that. Bible is the final authority. And how the Bible teaches us, there are three ways that the Bible actually teaches us. One, the first way is through direct commandment. When the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal. These are direct commandments. Okay? The second way the Bible teaches us is through principles. Okay? Principles. What do I mean by principles? Principles means, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So we use this in the context of, just now Judith met Michael. And she thinks, okay, I cannot get into the relationship, Michael, because he's a non-Christian. Okay? That's one way by principle we apply that. But by principle, we can also say if a non-Christian comes to me and says, Desmond, I think you are very hardworking. I have a business proposal. I want you to get into this business with me. And he's a non-Christian. If I go and set up a company together with him, get into an alliance with him and set up a company, in a way that will also be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So that's principle. So Bible teaches us through commandments, principle, and the last thing, Bible teaches us through examples. We learn through the examples of King David, we learn through the examples of Jesus, we learn through the examples of the various apostles, and we through their life, we actually learn Bible principles. So three ways, okay? Keep this in mind, and it will benefit you later, and I'll explain why. So we go through the prerequisites of knowing God's will. Romans chapter 12 gives us the prerequisites of knowing God's will. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I know sometimes teaching a lesson on finding out God's will can be quite a contentious thing because it can be quite contentious because it can be quite varied. So feel free to ask questions at any time. Feel free to ask questions at any time because we want to make this as practical as possible. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There is a perfect will of God. The first prerequisite to knowing God's will is this. Knowing God's will requires doing the will of God today. Knowing God's will requires doing the will of God today. That's found in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, that's God's will for you now. And then He will show you what is His will for you. Alright? We need to do God's will today. Right now. This applies to new Christians. The will of God starts right now where you are by accepting the circumstances in which you find yourself in and doing everything that you can to grow spiritually and to serve Christ. What do I mean by that? The moment someone gets saved, let's say Jairus gets saved. Let's say he's a non-believer. He gets saved today. What is God's will for him automatically? What's the next thing that he needs? He knows that he needs to do? Get baptized, right? You get baptized. So you don't. He doesn't ask, 5 years down the road, God, what do you want me to do? God wants him to, after you get saved, you get baptized. You do what God actually revealed to you now. Okay? It's a misconception among many people, Christians also, that only after God revealed to me that I would do it. Only after God has told me what is the big picture, then I would take the small steps. No, that's not the case. God reveals His will, not for our consideration, no, it's for our obedience. And God doesn't reveal His will for us to weigh the pros and cons and then decide whether we want to do it or not. Okay? Understand, this is very important, the general will of God. This is true for new Christians, okay? This applies to new Christians. The will of God starts right now. For example, the Apostle Paul, back then he was called Saul. When on the road of Damascus, he met the Lord Jesus, a shining light. What happened to him? He got saved, right? What was the first thing that he asked in Acts chapter 9, verse 6? Lord, what will thou have me to do? And God actually told him, Paul, I want you to go to this place, then you meet this person, and then after that you go to this place. Paul had absolutely no idea that he's going to be an apostle, he's going to be a preacher to the Gentiles at that point in time. But all he knew was that I'm safe right now. All he knew that I'm safe right now, and he asked God, God, what do you want me to do next? What do you want me to do next? That should ought to be the prayer of our life, okay? Don't wait till God reveals everything for you. When all the stars are aligned, then okay, I commit to God's will. That's not the case. Okay? You need to do God's will today and now. And this is true for the unmarried as well. This applies to new Christians, and this applies to the unmarried. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32 and 34. Let's all turn there. 1 Corinthians. Verse 23 and 24. For those who are unmarried, this is God's will for you. 32 to 34. This is God's will for you right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32 and 34. The Bible says, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Verse 34, there is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, but she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Lesson for people who are unmarried. God's will for you now is to care for the things of God. God's will for you now is to care for the things of God. And we all know people, or even ourselves, and even myself, sometimes we make this mistake. Before we get married, we spend so much time and energy thinking about, God, what is your plan for me? Who is my spouse going to be? Right? Isn't that so? And there's nothing wrong with desiring a wife or desiring a husband, because the Bible did say that he that desireth a wife desireth a good thing. Nothing wrong with that. But the Bible's command is that before you're married, you ought to spend your energies, all your mental faculties, all your spiritual energies on serving God. Because that's God's will for you right now. So as young people, they often ask, what's God's will for me? And whenever they ask that, like I said last week, not whenever, very often when they ask that, they're actually referring to BGR, who's going to be my life partner? It's this point in life where suddenly they're awakened to the spiritual things, to the finding out God's will, because they're interested to find out who their life partner is. But God's will for you is, don't worry about that. Do the things of God today, and God will take care of it. I mean, the classic example that many preachers cite is the example of Adam and Eve, right? Adam didn't go around asking, God, do you have a plan for me? Yeah. He didn't, right? What happened? How did Eve come into existence? When God saw that Adam wasn't good alone, He made Eve to be a help to Adam. Adam didn't ask God for Eve. In fact, Adam didn't even know that it's possible to ask God for Eve, right? Because Eve never existed. No other human beings existed. Adam didn't go around searching for Eve. And that's a very important principle for young people. Nothing wrong with meeting people, but what I mean is that don't spend all your energy trying to go around, meet people, and hoping that, you know, you'll meet your spouse, your future spouse. God brought Eve to Adam. Adam didn't have to search for Eve. And Adam immediately knew that Eve was God's will for him. Of course, actually, it was the only lady, right? Had to go wrong with that. So, it's a principle for unmarried. God is the author of marriage, and He knows how to bring the right partners together at the right time. Okay? So this is true for the unmarried, this applies to the unmarried, and this applies to the married as well. So for the married people, regardless of whether your mate, your wife, your husband is safe or not, it is God's will for you to remain married at all times. So some people might say, okay, what is God's will for me in marriage? Let's say you are married, wife and husband are both Christians, then it's God's will for you to stay together. If wife is a Christian, husband is not a Christian, what's God's will? What's God's will? Anyone? Still stay together. Why? Because it's revealed in God's word. That's general will of God. We don't have to pray about it. God, do you want me to leave my husband because he's not a Christian? I'm now safe. No, we don't have to pray about it. We don't have to seek God's will about that. In the sense that we don't have to ask God to show us. Because it's really revealed in His word. So if you are a Christian today and your husband or your wife is not a Christian, the Bible says you stay together and through your testimony, through your life, through the love of Christ, you win the person over to Christ. Okay? You win the person over to Christ. Regardless of whether your mate is safe or unsafe, it is God's will for you to remain married, if at all possible, and to serve Him in that circumstances. 1 Corinthians, if you are still there, chapter 7, verse 12, the Bible says, verse 12 and 13, the Bible says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, any brother hath a wife that is not a believer, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. That's God's will for the married, alright? You stay together. And this, sorry? Okay, so coming back to how does the Bible teach us? Three ways the Bible teaches us. By direct commandments, and then by principles, by example, right? How do we know that this is the Word of God? It's inspired by God. What does the verse that says? All Scripture? Some Scripture or all Scripture? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? So we agree that this entire book is the Word of God. So if we say that it's only the Lord Jesus' words that we need to obey, then only the red words are that we can obey in the New Testament. Everything else we don't have to obey. Genesis to Malachi, we can throw out. Because, you know what I mean? Okay? So the idea is this, that the... Did I answer your question?
Yeah, I just want to bring up because you have to actually obey the Apostles' doctrine. So it's spoken by Paul.
Yeah, correct. Because if you go by that principle, if someone goes by the principle that, oh, it's spoken by Paul, it's a suggestion, we don't really have to take it. The entire New Testament, not entire, because of the New Testament, we don't really have to obey, right? Things like, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, we don't have to obey that. Things like, forsake not the assembling ourselves, we don't have to obey that. Things like, even encouraging verses, things like, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We don't even have to believe that. Why? Because it's spoken by Apostle Paul. So it's not really from God. No. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. I think we all agree on that. Okay? So, moving along. This is true for young people as well. Young people, can I encourage you? It's absolutely important for you to know how to find and discern God's will for your life. It will save you a lot of heartaches. And God's will for you right now, young people, is for you to serve God. I'm not talking about full-time. I'm not talking about you like becoming a full-time staff of the church. What I'm saying is that young people, your preoccupation right now ought to be God. Your preoccupation right now ought to be God. Your youth days is the best time to serve God. I always say that your youth days, your school days rather, is the best time to serve God. Once you go and start work, you realize that I wish I have more time. I wish I have holidays where I can actually serve God. I wish that I have more time to serve God. Your young time is actually the best time to serve God. Too many young people waste their youth throwing away on vanity, foolishly thinking that they will get serious about life when they get older. And it's getting even more and more common this day. They have a term for this generation that is caught in between. They call them the tweeners. The tweeners are people who are actually kind of our age, right? 20s, right? But they're still refusing to grow up. So they're kind of caught in between, the tweeners. So, but that's not God's will for us. God's will for us as young people, remember, is to serve Him right now. If you know the will of God right now, serve Him. And when I mean serve Him, teenagers aspire to do more for God. Don't just say, hey, I kind of meet my quota this year already. I help in this. I do this. I plan the games for this. Okay, I kind of meet the quota. God, leave me alone now. I'm going out with my friends. Right? Leave me alone. That ought not to be the mentality of a young person serving Christ. We ought to be always, okay, God, what can I do for you next? Be like the Apostle Paul. God, what will thou have me to do? What will thou have me to do? What will thou have me to do? Right? So young people, think what to do next. Okay, this year I help to plan games for VBS. Example, I help to plan games for VBS. Okay, God, next year, Lord willing, I will try to teach a lower primary class or something like that. Nothing wrong with planning games, but we always need to be constantly thinking, okay, Lord, I want to grow next year so I can teach this primary school class, this lower primary class, and things like that, so on and so forth. Young people, serve God today. Because knowing God's will today, if you want to find out God's will today, you start doing His will right now. And I'll explain more later. The second point, knowing God's will requires surrender and dedication. Very important, it requires surrender and dedication. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. Presenting one's body as a living sacrifice means to use and surrender my body and life to serve Christ. Again, I'm not talking about full-time service. Do not ever think that in order to serve Christ, I must be a full-time worker of a church. No, you are all full-time Christians. We are all full-time Christians, and we ought to serve Christ in all that we do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. What does the Bible say? Do you remember the verse? 1 Corinthians 10, 31. The Bible says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I have news for you. One of the goals of finding out God's will or discerning God's will is to glorify God. That's the ultimate goal. Remember, when you want to do God's will, your goal ought to be glorifying God. So, can I just sidetrack a little and say, wherever you come to a situation where you need to make a decision, decision A or decision B, and you look to God and say, God, what do you want me to do? God's will for you, to put it simply, in every situation, is to make the decision that will glorify Him. Always make the decision that will glorify Him. Because in 1 Corinthians 10:31, the Bible says, whether you eat or you drink, the most basic duties of the human body, requirements of the human body, you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If you cannot do it to the glory of God, it is not God's will. Okay? So, presenting your body, knowing God's will requires surrender and dedication. There are a few parts to surrender and dedication. Number one, it's a free will decision. God doesn't force us His will on us. God doesn't force His will on us. Like I said, many Christians think that it's difficult to find God's will. Many Christians think it's difficult to find God's will. Can I say, I'm very confident it's not difficult to find God's will. What we find difficult is obeying His will. Right? What we find difficult is obeying His will and not submitting to His will and not finding out His will. But God doesn't force His will on us. That's why we find it difficult to obey. It's a free will decision. He wants to do us to follow His will with a willing heart. There are hard choices to be made for those who want to know God's will. I must choose to dedicate myself to Christ rather than to the pursuit of selfish desires. It's important, like the Apostle Paul, he denied the flesh and pursued the Spirit. It's a free will decision. The second point about knowing God's will, that God's will requires surrender and dedication is this, that it is a decision motivated by God's love. 1 John 4:19. Let's turn there. 1 John 4:19. 1 John 4:19. A few years ago during church camp, I asked anyone, I was up in front and I was saying it. Is anyone willing to die for me? Uncle Roland shot up his head immediately. We are thinking. It was very touched. Can you imagine? Okay, let's say Uncle Roland, I believe he's willing to die for me. I'm willing to die for Uncle Roland. I hope. I'm willing to die for him. But often the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I'm willing to die for Uncle Roland. But let's say if Uncle Roland, in such a situation, I was crossing a road, car about hit me. And you know Uncle Roland, he's very springy in step, and he fly over and push me away and get hit by a car and he dies. Let's say for example, when he actually sacrificed his life to save me, do you think that for the rest of my life, I'll feel that I'm indebted to him? For sure. If Christ has saved you from a life of sin and saved him from the torments of hell, is it wrong for us to serve him? It's logical, right? So, it's a decision. Surrender and dedication is a decision that is motivated by God's love. 1 John 4:19, the Bible says, we love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. We love God because he first loved us. We do not pursue the will of God in order to be saved, but we pursue the will of God because we are saved. There's a difference. We do not pursue the will of God to be saved. We pursue the will of God because we are saved. And we want to please the one who has saved us by his grace through the great price and the sacrifice that was paid on Calvary. So another part of surrender and dedication, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, which is your reasonable service. What does this mean? This is a logical or reasonable decision. The word reasonable in the Bible there means logical. What Paul is saying is this. Okay. Let me go back to Romans chapter 12. What Paul is saying is this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If you read from Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 12, Paul is dealing with the idea of salvation. So what Paul is saying is this. Guys, of course Paul didn't say guys, he said Romans, you have been saved by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And for you to give your life back to Christ, that is only logical. That is only logical. It is your reasonable service. So by default, by implication, that means that every time when we choose not to do the will of God, every time we choose not to serve God, you know what's that? God calls it illogical. Because if it's logical for us to do it, when we don't do it, it becomes illogical. All right? Because illogical. It's a reasonable decision. It's reasonable because life apart from God's will is vanity. And this is the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes. It's logical for two reasons. For a few reasons. One, God saved us, or to give our life back to him. Second, life apart from God's will is vanity. It has absolutely no meaning outside of God's will. If you live a life outside of God's will, you have absolutely no meaning. Third reason, because there's great reward. When we follow God's will, first, we follow God's will because there's meaning. God gives us reward because the Savior who saved us wants us to do it because we love Christ. What's there not to like about following God's will? Right? So that is a logical and reasonable decision. And it's also a personal decision. Young people, do not be pressured by what your friends are doing. Following God's will is a personal decision. You may be a young person and you may think that God is calling you to a mission field. God may be calling you to preach or something like that. Do not be influenced by what your friend says. Your friend may think, so old-fashioned, be preacher. Do not be influenced. It's a personal decision, okay? God's will for you is a personal decision. Young people are often deeply concerned about what other young people are thinking and doing, right? There is... Yes? Mm. just to clarify a little, when I say it's a logical, it's a reasonable thing to do, not saying that we do only what is logical to us, but rather that God is saying that for you to give your life to Christ after He has saved you is only logical. So then there's a very good point brought up. What is logical often to us or to the world, we may not agree, right? Because God has said He's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Okay? So depends on whose logic are you talking about. God's logic, wisdom from the Bible, is always the true logic, if you will. It's a true logic. It's a true wisdom. But very often, people of the world have a different set of logic. Example of a different set of logic is, if two people are in love, whether they're male or female, if two males are in love, if they're in love, no one is being forced. He loves him and he loves him. They like, they agree. Why can't they come together? That's world logic. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not infused with the word of God, the wisdom of God, it's very attractive doctrine, right? It's a very attractive teaching. Logical what? One person, person A like person B like person A. What's wrong with them coming together? In the world's view, that is perfectly logical. But God's wisdom is higher than that. His ways are higher than our ways. Okay? So Bible wisdom is very different. Wisdom is very different because it's based on the word of God. We maybe have a lot of knowledge, but we need wisdom. And I heard a preacher once define wisdom. It's super interesting. He said this: wisdom is skillful living according to the word of God. Knowing the word of God, and not just knowing, you know, how to skillfully apply it to your life. That's wisdom. Wisdom is skillful living. So thanks for that clarification. Logic, when I say logic, logical, doesn't base on our own logic. It has to base on the wisdom of the Bible. Okay? So in the case of Eric Liddell, when he gave up 4 years of training to go to the Olympics, the world is saying, wow, foolish man. Give up such a great opportunity. But to him, he has a higher purpose. If you look at it from the Bible perspective, what he did was perfectly logical, because Paul said, it's your reasonable service. Okay? So thanks for that. So knowing God's will requires surrender and dedication. It's a free will decision. It's a decision that must be motivated by God's love. It's a logical or reasonable decision. It is a personal decision. It's also a daily decision. And thirdly, knowing God's will, very importantly, requires separation. Romans chapter 2, verse 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. The Bible says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." To prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, firstly, what must we do? Be not conformed to this world. Young people, if you've been living, in the world, you have a worldly mentality, it will be very hard for you to find out God's will for your life. It will be very hard because the will of God is in contrary to worldliness. Right? The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 4, friends with the world is enmity with God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 70, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary one to another. Therefore, you cannot do the things that ye would. You cannot find out God's will. You know why? Because your flesh is lusting against your spirit. Spirit is lusting against the flesh, and you cannot do the things that ye would. Okay? To find out God's will requires separation from the world. I'm not talking about living in a cave and then God will reveal His will for you in a cave. Not about that. But separating from the sins, separating from the worldly philosophies, separating from the wicked things of the world. And when I mean separation, I don't mean perfect living. I mean holy living. There's a difference. We cannot be perfect in this earth as long as we have this flesh with us. Alright? Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 8. Turn back a few pages. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. The Bible says, shall we all read that together? 5 and 6. 1, 2, 3. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and that they are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life as peace. Christians, if you are living in the flesh, you will always mind the things of the flesh, and you will not be able to find God's will for your life. So one of the prerequisites of finding God, you want to know, God, should I go to this school or this school? God's will for you is to obey Him, holy living first, and then He will, through His word, be able to show you. If you live a worldly life, you don't read the Bible, how is God going to show you His will if you don't read the Bible? Right? Okay? So, knowing God's will requires separation. The old man and new man coming there to that. We need to keep feeding the new man so that we are sensitive to the will of God. The more we spend our time serving God and in His Word, the more sensitive we are to His will. Separation is absolutely necessary to know God's will. Ephesians chapter 5, our youth camp team, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, the Bible says, Ephesians 5, 11 says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful work of darkness, but reprove them." And before that, the Bible says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, verse 10, verse 11, "and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." To prove what is acceptable unto God, we need to prove what is not. We need to separate in order to find out God's will. Okay? So separation is needed to know God's will. The next prerequisite to know God's will, knowing God's will require transformation. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible says, "And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Transform, not reform. There's a difference. We are living in a society where a humanistic teaching will tell us that you have to reform the person. Yeah, he may have done wrong. Let's reform him. Bible will, the God's will is not to reform. God's will is to transform by the renewing of your mind. That's even a higher level, to transform, okay? Knowing God's will requires not only dedication and separation, it requires spiritual transformation. Spiritual transformation comes by the renewing of the mind through God's word. John chapter 8, let's turn there. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. The Bible says, "And then said Jesus to those Jews which believe on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." How do you know the truth, and how does the truth make you free? By continuing in his word. By continuing in his word. Spiritual transformation comes by renewing the mind through God's word. We must learn to think God's thoughts and what it means to transform your life. You know, the more you read the Bible, the more you have the mind of Christ. The more you have the mind of Christ, the easier is it for you to make spiritual decisions. For example, God says, I'm in a situation right now, it's difficult. I'm having a problem, my life is in crisis. The more I spend reading God's word, the more I know God loves me and that I ought to trust in God. And I have less problem dealing with crisis. The more, let's say another level would be, okay, worldly philosophy will tell us one thing. Like, for example, do not spank a child. Because what you do when you spank a child is that you will actually hurt the person's self-esteem. What does the Bible wisdom tell us? Rod of correction shall drive the foolishness away from the child. So, the more you spend in God's word, the more you will have the mind of Christ. Okay? Easy, right? I mean, it's straightforward, okay? The more you spend in God's word, the more you will be transformed in your mind. Spiritual transformation comes by the Spirit. We must yield to the Holy Spirit. Remember I said being filled in the Spirit? That we need to be constantly filled in the Spirit so that it becomes easier for us to do God's will. Doing God's will ought to be Spirit-led. We do not make decisions based on the flesh. And this is something that I have done and many Christians have done, where we make decisions based on our flesh. When I was 19 to 20 years old, I wanted to buy a motorcycle. I was like, wow, I want to buy a motorcycle. So cool. Because I wanted to be free, right? I was a Christian then, right? I wanted to buy a motorcycle. So what I did was, I was in army. So on the weekday nights and weekends, not weekends, actually weekday nights, I went to teach tuition so that I can have a bit of more income. So I saved up. I took about a year. I saved up enough money to buy a motorcycle. So I bought a motorcycle. But then my parents were against it at the time. They were saying that it's too dangerous to ride a motorcycle. But then I had all these grand plans. I'm going to buy a motorcycle. Then I can, you know, I kind of like, logically, like what Brother Denzel said, in my own worldly logic, reason it out. What's wrong? First, motorcycle is cheap. I can go to camp easier. Then when I go to university, I don't have to stay in the hostel. I can go home every day if I have a motorcycle. And then that means I have more time spending with my family. I can I can actually win them to Christ by sharing them the gospel because I have more time to spend there with them. So I start rationalizing. Then after that, it would be good for my university if I have a motorcycle. Then I started thinking, wow, a motorcycle, maybe during my university holidays, I can actually go. I was planning on the trip to go to Thailand, on a road trip to Thailand from Singapore all the way to Thailand. And wow, I was like, all these grand plans. So I bought my motorcycle. And despite my parents' objection at the time, and despite many people telling me that, you know, it's not a wise thing to do, I went against that anyway. And God actually had to, through an accident, break my leg into 6 pieces, literally, to show me, hey, look, don't wander away from me again. Stop making decisions in the flesh. Stop making decisions in the flesh. Because any decision you make, and we have a visitor, any decision you make has to be Spirit-led. Alright? Spiritual transformation, besides being Spirit-led, it needs to be a process. The transformation will make us more and more Christ-like and easier and sensitive to the will of God. It doesn't happen overnight. You know, recently I'm in kind of the cooking phase. So I will watch cooking show. Then I see some chefs, how come they are able to handle hot things without, like, you know, sometimes when I pull something out from the oven or holding the pot after you're putting on the stove for too long, I'll use a cloth, a tea towel to wrap and then hold it. But how come I see this chef, like, he can just pull things out from the oven without, or he can just hold things without, like, fearing that it's hot? You know why? Because I think over time, the skin has become careless, because less sensitive. And God forbid that Christians, we have become like that. When we get ourselves too involved in the world, we become less and less sensitive to the will of God. All right? So knowing God's will requires transformation. Lastly, knowing God's will, another prerequisite, requires ministry. To know God's perfect will, which is not a secret, God doesn't hide it from us because He wants us to carry out His perfect will. It's not enough to surrender to Christ and to separate from the world, to read the Bible. We must also get busy serving the Lord. This refers to discipleship. I think this is one of the most important points of this lesson, that in order to know God's will, kind of a repeat of what the first point is, you have to serve God today. You have to serve God today. It's not a matter of waiting around for something to happen. Don't we as Christians often fall into this mistake? We sit around and say, what is God's will for me? I wonder if it's God's will for me to serve in the children's ministry. They need a Sunday school teacher. Should I serve in the children's ministry? What is God's will? Then you take 3 months to kind of pray about it, think about it. No. If there's a need, what do you do? God's will is for you to feel the need. Feel the need. Don't have to pray about it, because it's God's will for every Christian to serve. It may not be God's ultimate long-term will for you in the children's ministry, but if there's a need and God has put this desire and burden in your heart, then feel the need. And if God wants you to move elsewhere, He will move you elsewhere later. Right? So knowing God's will, you need to do the work of Christ today. You need to do the work of Christ today. In Genesis chapter 24, Abraham sent his servant out to look for a bride for Isaac, right? A wife for Isaac. The servant, I believe to be Eliezer, went out. And then there's this particular phrase that he said in the Bible. Listen to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. Very important. And may this be something that we follow as an example in our life as well. Genesis chapter 24, verse 27. The Bible says, can young people understand this? The Bible says, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who have not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me. So that means what? Christians, you get yourself in the way and God will lead you. Don't sit around and hope that, God, can you just kind of like speak to me from heaven so I know clearly what is your will? No, do what you already know right now. Serve God in the areas that you already know right now. One of the verses that we often use to describe the Bible, what is it? Psalm 119 verse 105. Anyone can recite? Psalm 119 verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Right? We even have a song about it. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We often use this verse to say, oh, God actually, through His word, show us what He wants us to do. True. But the Bible says, thy word is a lamp, not a floodlight. You know what's the difference? What does a floodlight do? Have you been to a football stadium? It kind of illuminate the whole place, right? You know F1? That night literally became day. the tracks, the racing tracks became day. It's kind of like light up everything. But the Bible is not like that. The Bible says, the Bible says, the word of God is a lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path. It shows you one step at a time. And this very important Bible principle, I hope we all remember, light obeyed gives more light. Light obeyed gives more light. You do what God has revealed to you now, and He will show you what you ought to do next. This principle is so evident in the book of Acts when Paul said, the first thing he got saved, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? God didn't tell him immediately, Paul, I want you to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul, after a few years, you'll get shipwrecked, you'll die in prison. God didn't tell Paul this. God actually led Paul step by step. And Paul was able to know the will of God because he starts serving God first. There's a need, God, I'll serve you here. Okay, next. Okay, where you want to go? Okay, there. Start serving slowly, slowly, slowly. Light unto my feet and lamp unto my feet and light unto my path. Alright? So, knowing God's will requires ministry. It requires doing the will of God right now. There are two kinds of ministry. There's a general ministry in Romans chapter 12. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 12 and we'll end there. Romans chapter 12 and we'll end there. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 verse 9 to 21. You don't have to read, but if you want to, you can as well. Romans chapter 12 verse 9 to 21. After Paul actually told them to say, to give your life over to God, proving what is the acceptable, perfect will of God, he went on to talk about two kinds of ministry. In 9 to 21, verse 9 to 21, Paul actually talks about what we call the general ministry. And then in Romans 12, verse 6 to 8, he talks about the specific ministry. Every Christian has a general and specific ministry. General ministry, for example, is what? For God says, go out and share the gospel with people, right? Win people to Christ. We don't have to say, let me pray, is it God's will for me to share the gospel with my parents? Let me pray, is it God's will for me to share the gospel with my colleagues? No, you don't have to pray about that. That's God's will for you. That's your general ministry. It's revealed to you. Do it. And then you have the specific ministry. Specific ministry means, God, do you want me to be a preacher in church? Or God, do you want me to be an usher? Or God, you want me to use my gifts to actually be doing admin stuff in church? Using your spiritual gifts that what God has given you to fulfill your specific ministry in church. So you need to do your general ministry and specific ministry. Sometimes it's hard to find out what your specific ministry is, right? I mean, that's tough. You know how to find out what your specific ministry is? To do the general ministry now. To go out, win souls. To do the things, to be nice, to do good unto them, especially those of the household of faith. To do the things that you already know how to do. We also reminded in chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, that the church is essential for knowing God's will. Last week we talked about the church being the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church is not the truth, but the pillar and the ground, the one that supports the truth and proclaims. It's God's ordained institution. And in order to find out God's will, you ought to be in God's will by staying faithful to a local church. Knowing God's will, having said all this, it is not complicated. Edward, if you can flash on the slides again. Knowing God's will is not complicated. Okay? So do not think that it's something mystical about God's will. God through circumstances. I read about this example, how this woman, completely fictitious as well, but I think it would give a good illustration. This man was thinking whether he should be sent as a missionary to this island called Marshall Islands. Okay? Marshall Islands. I read this from a book. Marshall Islands. And so he was wondering, God, do you want me to be a missionary to this Marshall Islands? So he was thinking and praying about it. So he went to office. And then on his colleague's desk, he saw his colleague has a travel holiday brochure for Marshall Islands. He thought, hey, is God speaking to me through that? And then he went home, and then the salesman, ding dong, knocked on his door. Hi, sir, my name is Marshall. I came to sell you this. Then he thought, hey, Marshall again? So he turned on the TV, and he saw a TV ad that says, visit Marshall Islands. And then he began to think, I think God's will for me is to go to Marshall Islands and be a missionary. Sometimes we Christians, we discern God's will this way, right? This is no difference from how the pagans discern God's will. There's one culture in the pagan culture, what they do is that they want to find out God's will. They go to a crossroads, they take an arrow, the king will take an arrow, they'll shoot. They decide whether to go to the battle or not. They'll shoot the arrow. And depending on how the arrow lands and how it points, they'll decide whether to go to the battle or not. Or like an example, as I mentioned just now, they look at tea leaves, how the tea formation, or they look at the liver, how whether it is a sign. But Christian, this is not how we ought to be finding out God's will. What the Bible says, that there is a generation that seek after the sign. Let us not be the generation that seek after a sign. Because Bible is given to us to reveal God's will to us. Right? We don't need those. So coming back to those, I know you might be asking, are you sure the Bible has all the answers to my decision making? Absolutely yes. What about things like I mentioned, should I buy a Honda car or should I buy a Toyota car? Should I buy a 5-room flat or a 4-room flat? Bible actually has principles, and over the next few weeks, we're going to take a look more specifically at that. So the first example, this is a general view, just to recap, general view, when something that has been, general is the first one? Yeah, general view, something that has been revealed in God's word, right? We don't have to find God's will in this situation, because it's here. The example of a specific will, something that has not been, something that is specific, something that is not mentioned directly in the Bible, how do we find out what God wants me to do then? Right? Whether is this a person I'm supposed to marry, or whether is this a school I'm supposed to go? Can you see the next example? Is there one more? Sophia, 18, just finished her A-levels. She's a faithful Christian who loves God and the Bible. In everything she does, she seeks to please and glorify God. She's now in a dilemma. Sophia wants to study business management, but is not sure if she should do so at NUS NTU. What's God's will for her? Young people, is it possible to find out God's will in this situation? What do you think? Come on. I'd like to know what you think. No, seriously. Do you think it's possible? And how do we do that then? Okay. Okay, let's say assuming both exactly the same, doesn't contradict. Okay, that's a very good point you brought up. Okay, I know I'm going a bit into next week's lesson, but one important principle of finding out God's will, the first thing you need to ask, does it contradict scriptures? If it contradicts scriptures, oh, don't even consider it anymore. It's not God's will if it contradicts scriptures. If you think that, extreme example, NUS requires you to attend class on Sunday mornings. NTU say no need. Monday to Friday, or sometimes Monday to Wednesday, like Song Leng. Monday to Wednesday. Then, if NUS required you to go to study on Sunday, do you even need to consider what's God's will? No, NTU is God's will. Or rather, NUS is not God's will. Maybe SMU, not got SIM. So. Yeah. Okay, that's very good. Next week, what we're going to do is that we're going to role play. What I'll do is I'll be Sophia next week, and you're going to ask me. And after the lesson next week, we're going to role play. Not so much to have fun, but really to practicalize it and to show that it's possible to know God's will. Okay? Let's say assuming that NUS, NTU the same, Monday to Wednesday. Everything exactly the same. How then? What is God's will? Is it possible to know? It's still possible to know. We will talk about it next week. Okay? So, next week we'll really take some concrete steps we can look to find out God's will. And I taught this during the youth once. I call it the GPS. You know GPS? When you go overseas, you drive, you need a GPS, right? There was once I went to Dubai. And in Dubai, sorry, this was in Qatar. Qatar, they had this activity they call it dune bashing. You know, they had deserts, right? So the deserts is like dunes. And some of the dunes are like 10 stories high. So they'll go in an SUV, they'll bring us, and then they'll go over the dunes. And some of the dunes are like 10 stories high, almost vertical. So it's like, oh, and you go down. I was so afraid the SUV will topple. So anyway, in the desert, it was really in the desert. Every dune is just desert everywhere, white sands. And the dunes change daily. Why? Because of the wind. So I was very puzzled. I was asking my driver, he's an Arab guy, I said, why are you driving without a GPS? How then do you know where to go? I said, everything is exactly the same, just flat land, no landmarks. Then how do you know? He said, no need GPS, GPS here. I remember that very vividly. He said, GPS here. I said, same for a Christian. Your GPS to finding out God's will ought to be here. That every time your decision comes out, you know, okay, I know what's God's will. Okay, we'll take a look at what this GPS entails next week. Right, any questions first? Yes.
Yeah.
The crown he will receive in heaven is going to outlast the medal that he will receive at the Olympics. Right? So let's close in our prayer, shall we? Father, we are thankful, Lord, for this time. We thank you, Lord, from your Bible, Lord, we can know the prerequisites of knowing your will. I pray, Father, as we equip ourselves, as we get into practicing the things that we need to do first before knowing your will, I pray, Lord, that you'll give us wisdom in all areas of life. I pray for every young person right here. I pray for every family, Lord, that every decision they'll make in their spiritual life, every decision they'll make in their lives, Lord, will be honoring, will be glorifying to you, and will be in line with your will, Lord. Pray, Lord, you give us not just a desire to want to know your will, but a willingness and obedience to want to follow your will and do your will. We thank you. Be the preacher later during Sunday service. In Jesus' name we pray.